Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. It can be found on page 143 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. That's page 143, Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Our psalm reading is from the Psalm 78, verses 35 to 39 and 69 through 72. It can be found on page 473. That's page 473, chapter 78, beginning with verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to their covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. And skipping ahead to the next page and continuing with verse 69. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Caitlin. If you missed Wednesday, we started our Lent journey together this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Just as a quick reminder, the word Lent is nothing magical. It just means lengthen, right? It comes from the word that means lengthen because the days are getting longer in this season as the sun wakes up earlier and the sun goes to bed later is how we used to tell our kids, right? So the days are getting longer, and it's this season every year in particular that we orient ourselves in ways that prepare us to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And so we've done things on purpose, some of us, and if you've been really frustrated with me over the past week, I want to explain something. My Lent journey this year involves going from a smartphone to a dumb phone. So I don't have the accessibility that I usually enjoy, which is really good for my brain and for my heart. But also I've had some speed bumps because I noticed that not all of my iMessages are coming through. So I want to just announce, if you're ever trying to message me and for some reason I'm not messaging you back, call me. I still have a phone, right? It's just one of those flip phones that we used to have those, right? Okay. And double whammy, God was like, Chadwick, that's not enough. I'm actually going to make your router break also. So I have no internet at home right now, which my kids love. It's fantastic. We're not having internet. So I checked my email this morning for like the first time in many days, and it's been wonderful. And we all find ways to kind of orient ourselves toward God and away from the habits or the busyness or whatever is helpful for you. I do pray that God would use this season in each of our lives to orient us and to either add something awesome that helps orient your heart in His love or take away something for a time that just gives space to God to do something new. So anyways, that's a quick reminder that we're in Lent. This is our first Sunday of our Lent journey together, and we're preparing for resurrection. And on this journey, we're finishing up our road through the book of Daniel together. I'm going to turn this on here. Here we go. We're going through Daniel together. We're getting close to the end of the book, but not quite there yet. We are in chapter 11 this week. Pastor Sean started last week, and as you remember, there were a lot of specifics in the beginning of chapter 11. Some very specific historical things that were happening as leaders came and rise and fell, and leaders came and rise. And anyways, there's this chart on the back of your note sheet today that you do not need to know in order to have a relationship with God. This is not significant for your spiritual life, but it can be fun to just Google and learn some of the history of the moments that are being talked about in the passages that we're looking at today. But don't do that while we're here in service, right? Turn off your phone. Be present in these moments as we're journeying through this together. So in verse 20 from last week's passage, we finished up chapter 11, verse 20, Seleucus the Fourth was broken, is what Scripture said in verse 20. We know that Seleucus was poisoned, right? So that fits with the description of him here. And then this next leader arrives. Now remember, as we're hearing all these things, and we'll get into the details of why this is important, this is all being recorded for us, not so that we can know history, but so that we can know the heart of God and be invited to respond to the heart of God that's being revealed and discovered in these moments. Remember that as we move forward, because it could really get easy to focus in on the history of what's being talked about here. So we're going to start at Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 39 is our passage today. I'm going to start reading at verse 21. You can follow along if you're able to. It says this, in his place, this was Seleucus from chapter verse 20, in his place shall arise a contemptible person on whom royal majesty had not been conferred. He shall come in suddenly and seize the kingdom through intrigue. Armies shall be utterly swept away and broken before him, and the prince of the covenant as well. And after an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and become strong with a small party. Suddenly he shall come into the richest parts of the province and do what none of his predecessors had ever done, lavishing plunder, spoil, and wealth on them. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and determination against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with a much greater and stronger army, but he shall not succeed, for plots shall be devised against him. Those who eat of the royal rations shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall slain. The two kings, their minds bent on evil, shall sit at one table and exchange lies. But it shall not succeed, for there remains an end at the time appointed. He shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. He shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but this time it shall not be as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall lose heart and withdraw. He shall be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and come to an understanding with those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces sent by him shall occupy and profane the temple and fortress. They shall abolish the regular burnt offering and set up the desolating sacrilege. He will flatter with smooth words those who violate the covenant. But the people who are loyal to their God shall stand firm and take action. The wise among the people shall give understanding to many. For some days, however, they shall fall by sword and flame and suffer captivity and plunder. When they fall, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join them insincerely. Some of the wise shall fall, so that they may be refined, purified, and cleansed until the time of the end, for there is still an interval until the time appointed. The king shall act as he pleases. He shall exalt himself and consider himself greater than any god, and shall speak horrendous things against the God of gods. He shall prosper until the period of wrath is completed, for what is determined shall be done. He shall pay no respect to the gods of his ancestors or to the one beloved by women. He shall pay no respect to any other god, for he shall consider himself greater than all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his ancestors did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall make more wealthy, and shall appoint them as rulers over many, and shall distribute the land for a price. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and enter into these moments in ways that allow us to hear from your heart beyond the words that we see on the page. Bring transformation, bring kingdom healing, bring freedom in Jesus' name. Even now we pray. Amen. I want to share a quick story with you that I made up completely. There was a teacher, right, a second grade teacher one time who wanted to make sure her kids learned something about leadership, okay? But she wasn't like other teachers. She wanted them to experience leadership, not just be given a lecture about leadership. And so she divided them into groups, and she had all the kids, she told them, okay, while I'm over here, I want you to determine who the leader is going to be in each of your groups. And this happened in different ways. In group one, there was a girl named Lizzie. And Lizzie saw the opportunity before anybody could figure out how the decision was going to be made. Lizzie stepped in and yelled, "I am our leader." And she was so loud, she was so confident that the other kids in her group kind of just humbled themselves and said, well, that sounds good to us. Okay. Lizzie became the leader of group one. In group two, Danny, right? Danny came to them and he said, "Hey guys, I want to tell you about a dream I had last night. In this dream, I was leading a group just like this one. And he told them what it was like to lead this group. And as he's speaking, the people in his group were so intrigued by the way that Danny spoke. I said, wow, this really seems like the guy that should be the leader of our group. Everybody in the group agreed, and Danny became their leader. In group three, Billy and Jimmy had been friends that whole year, like best friends, right? And so they determined together, hey, what if we led together because we're such good friends? That sounds good to us. And so Billy went to the bathroom because, you know, Billy, he's got a small bladder. Anyway, so Billy's in the bathroom. While Billy was in the bathroom, Jimmy started giving pieces of candy to all the other kids in his group so that by the time Billy got back from the bathroom, all the kids in his group wanted Jimmy to be the leader of their group. Another group, group number four. Mandy started thinking about what could get other kids to listen to her. And she thought, you know what? If I had a boyfriend like Bobby, if Bobby was my boyfriend, then everybody would want me to be the leader of this group. And so she convinced Bobby to be her boyfriend. Unfortunately, nobody listens to Bobby. We all know that, right? Nobody listens to Bobby. And so Jessica, being the nice girl that she is, she's so nice with her words. She makes everybody feel encouraged by the way she speaks. And so while Mandy and Bobby were hanging out, the rest of the kids determined, actually, Jessica should be the leader of our group because she's just, her words are so nice. One more group. I know you may be tired of this illustration, but this is where the point comes in. Group number six, there was this little boy who had the strange name of Antiochus the Fourth. All right, and Antiochus the Fourth, he comes in and he yells loudly, I am your leader. And he also starts talking about the dreams that he's had. And people start to hear him with intrigue in their hearts. And so he also begins to get people near him who seem like they could be helpful to become powerful. And he gives out candy to the kids in his group. And he takes a girlfriend thinking that's going to help him. It doesn't help a whole lot, but he gets her anyways. And then he starts talking to the bullies in the group. And he starts saying, hey, if you guys will help me become leader, I will give you a share of my power and look out for you as I lead our group. And so the group as a whole decides, okay, Antiochus the Fourth is going to be our leader. And once he's determined that Antiochus the Fourth is their leader, Antiochus the Fourth starts to think to himself, actually, guys, I don't think there is such a thing as a teacher. Because I'm such a great leader, we don't actually need a teacher anyways. So how about I'm in charge of all the things forever now? And the other kids were like, well, yeah, that sounds good to us. Okay. And so, but to help some of them out, he goes out into the hallway and he grabs the janitor and brings the janitor in and says, this is our teacher. For you guys that need teachers, this is going to be our teacher now. It's a silly story, right? It's a silly illustration, but I hope it gets at the heart of what we're looking at here as we're hearing this story of this leader who I believe is Antiochus the Fourth, what God wants us to attend to. Because of these ambitious ways, right? These ways that are revealed by this person described in chapter 11. It's because of these ways of our hearts, when our hearts are turned away from the covenant love of God, that I believe God wants Daniel and calls his people, including Daniel, to walk in covenant love and relationship with him, because he knows what it looks like when we are living apart from that kind of love. I have a slide that actually talks about that. When we turn away from abiding in covenant love, our insecurities step in. We act like second graders at times. And so these words that are passed down to us in Scripture, why were these passed down? Why was this so important for us to know about? Even they were reading this, in 300 A.D., why was it so important for them to hear about these leaders that had come over 500 years before them and to know the details of the people who are rising and falling and rising and falling? It wasn't because they needed to know who was leading or how they were being led, but it was important for them to know, as Scripture described it, what it looks like. Not just when people are in power, but people in general. What does it look like when our insecurities come to the surface because we're not living in covenant relationship with a God who invites us to be at peace, abiding in his love? So he gives us these examples. There's so many things in this passage that we could learn from and hear from. I want to focus on just a few specific examples. The first example I want to look at is verse 21. Verse 21 says, he seized the kingdom through intrigue. Is the word that we have there. We call it intrigue in this translation. The word comes from a word that means like slipperiness or flattery, right? That when we forsake abiding as a covenant people, we may feel the need to use slippery language to help accomplish what we want, to get people around us to hear what we think they want to hear, to say the things that they would want us to say. With no solid foundation, we may become shape shifters even. What came to mind as I studied this particular passage was that quote from Hamilton, right? If you stand for nothing, Burr, what will you fall for? We may not be our best judges either as we examine our own lives because of how good we are at this. We can convince ourselves that what we're doing is for the best intentions. This is why we live life in Christian community. This is why we try to do this together, because we discover in one another and we reflect what's happening in our lives. We share what's happening in our lives. We ask for prayer at the places we've discovered we know are our weaknesses. We celebrate what God is doing in the lives of others as they overcome their own temptations. We're right there with them, celebrating with them. We here at this church, they come out in different ways. We have transformation groups, right, that are like small groups, but we purposefully ask questions like, how is it with your soul? Where have you seen the love of God at work in your life or your world this past week? We have discipleship bands, right, two or three people of the same gender, asking each other not only how is it with your soul, but asking some of the hard questions. Where have you felt tempted to sin this past week? Where have you given in to sin this past week? And how can we help forgive you as God's presence through one another? How can we help you seek restoration in your right relationship with one another and with God again? We experience these things and this accountability along the road together. John Wesley called this watching over one another in love. Right, being part of a family that just says, hey, when I see you slipping off the road I know you want to be on, I'm going to let you know. Not because I'm judging you, but because I know what your heart wants. I know what your heart was created for, and I'm watching over you as you're watching over me, and together we're going to do this thing. We're going to keep walking with a God who invites us to walk with him in love and in this covenant love that does not forsake us, even when we turn away from it, but constantly invites us back. To give you an image of that in your mind, some of you know this already because we're talking about it in other places in our church, but we brought up babies this morning so you could look at their faces, right? Think of the way that your face lights up at a baby and the way that the baby's face lights back up to see you. This is the way God delights when you turn your face back to him. Every time God's face just lights up, is beaming at you as you turn toward him in that moment. We have a slide here. We desire others following Jesus with us to let us know when we're out of alignment. I know there are people who avoid churches because they don't want to feel judged. And I know there may be people here who have had that experience because we get it wrong sometimes. We confess that. But we are meant to live accountably to one another because of the love that we're invited to live within. We need one another to watch out for each other. We need this together. Because we can deceive ourselves, let's be honest. But if we're not ready for this kind of accountability, the first step that we have in Scripture is a God who invites us to confess to him. Are you willing to confess to God where your weaknesses are? Are you willing to say to God, hey God, I may not even know where I'm going off the road away from your love, but when I do that, will you let me know? to come into God's presence and open your hands literally and figuratively and say, Holy Spirit, will you show me the places where I may be pretending and using slippery words in order to make other people think I'm doing better than I am? Because the Holy Spirit is faithful. Not to bring shame, but to bring life. To say, yeah, if you're not living, if you're not walking in the life and love that God's revealed and invited us for, the Spirit will show us. And it's important for us to be honest when we see those things and say, okay, yeah, let me change my life. Let me walk in a way that is true. As verse 23, we see Antiochus was using deception to be strengthened. And in order to walk in the truth, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. In order to walk in the truth with Jesus, we have to turn away from deception. Whether it's self-deception or others' deception, when we find something that's not true, we want to turn away from it. Because life and love and truth is in Jesus, as God has revealed himself through Jesus. Now, I'm not going to, there's a layer here that we won't go too deep into. If you know you're being purposefully deceptive somewhere, turn from that. Let this be the reminder to all of us this morning. But I'm going to make the assumption that none of us here is struggling with that, because that's between you and God, and you, I hope that you will turn away from deception and toward a way that is walking in the light. But what I do know is that the world we live in is constantly using deception to strengthen itself in different ways, whether it's a party or a platform or a person. That we are being offered all kinds of deception. I mean, the word that I don't want to say because it triggers a lot of us, but it's misinformation, right? There's misinformation or disinformation being used. So I do really quickly, just as a way of guiding us and being reminded, these things matter as we are people of the truth. What are some ways that we can avoid accidentally or inadvertently living in deception? The first way is when you hear something, you read something, pause to pray and examine. Pause to pray and to examine. Pray that God would shape how we read, shape how we listen to what we're paying attention to. Pray that his heart and his scripture and his spirit would help guide our understanding. And pay attention even internally. What is the knee-jerk response of whatever you're reading or listening to? Is it triggering feelings of anger or feelings of fear? We know that the world uses these things to get us to respond without thinking. Right? So if you're feeling angry, if you're feeling afraid because of what you're listening to, pause for a moment. Allow God to reorient how you're responding before moving forward. Step two, verify the source. Right? Some of us are like, yes, of course, I always do. Okay, but remember, verify the source. Who is it that you're listening to? What is it that you're reading? Are they an expert in their field? Are you reading an account that is factual and firsthand knowledge? These seem like basics, but it's good to be reminded of them. Number three, read laterally. All right, read laterally, especially with youth ministry. This is good as we teach young people how to read the news online. Right? If sometimes you hear a story and you want to dig deeper into that story, well, read more than one reputable source to learn about what's going on in our world, especially if you find yourself triggered with fear or anger. Read more than one reputable source. And after all three of these steps, respond in faith and hope and love. Ask God how you are called or invited to respond. It may be that God wants you to write a really, really long post on social media so that everybody knows how you respond. But it may be that God has something else for you. Ask God what it looks like for you to respond in faith, in hope, and in love to what you've just heard or read. These are important ways that we can make sure we're not inadvertently using deception to help someone or something gain extra strength or power. And we keep moving forward in our word this morning. Verse 24 says, suddenly he shall come into the richest parts of the province, lavishing plunder and spoil and wealth on them. Wow. It's good for us to be honest for a moment as we read this scripture and to ask, what is the disposition of our hearts toward gaining and towards giving? There is a huge amount of inequality in our world today. And I know that no one person here caused that inequality, right? In fact, there are a lot of us here who have worked hard to overcome obstacles to be where we are, to have what we have today. And we are proud of where we've come from because of the struggle we've gone through. And yet, there is a large amount of concentration of wealth and of resources here in the United States that give us a position of power and of influence globally. And it's important for us to consider how we are wise and sacrificial stewards of what we're a part of here. In the Old Testament, we know that God's people were called to give 10%, right? To give not just their money, but give 10% of their resources so that everybody in the community had their needs provided for. And they would use what was given, use what was collected to help make sure everyone had who was in need. And you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it moves from a calculated amount to a sacrificial and joyful giving of everything for the sake of the kingdom. And so the amounts and the percentages may differ from person to person, but a heart that is secure in covenant love is freed to sacrifice joyfully. And God calls us each to give sacrificially. I can't tell you exactly what that is for you, but I can ask you, does it hurt to give? Are you giving at a place where it feels painful sometimes to give what you're giving? And I'm not just talking finances, although that's included in there. When you offer yourself to others, does it hurt a little bit? So that you can say, I'm doing this joyfully in ways that reflect what I've been given. The God who has given up everything so that I can be restored in right relationship with him again. A heart that is secure in covenant love with our God has been set free to give in ways that are shaped by trust and shaped by a communal heart for joy, because it's not just individuals, right? As we give, and one of the places we give is to the local church, then we as a church have to consider even how we as an entity give or support other things sacrificially. And so we ask as leaders of the church, and we should be asking of our leaders, do we give in ways that hurt? Do we give in ways that are sacrificial for the work of the kingdom, ways that say, I'm trusting in God to continue providing as I give in ways that hurt. Because I believe it's joyful, because I believe it's beautiful, because I believe the kingdom is proclaimed strongly and loudly as we live in these ways. So we keep going through scripture. Oh. No, hold on. I didn't highlight this one. Oh, wait. Okay, I missed it. Never mind. We're going to keep going. God calls each of us to give in the ways that we're able to, right? In response to the ways that he has given for us. Are we looking for ways to meet our needs or the needs that we are most attuned to? Are we looking for ways to meet the needs of the kingdom globally? As God looks at the needs in our world and he understands the wounds that exist in our world and he wants to move resources to help respond to where those needs are and where those wounds are we willing to say, yes, God, even this, whatever I'm holding on to, do we hold our resources before God openly once in a while to say, whatever you would have me do with these things, use them for your kingdom's purposes? Even our kids. That's a hard one. And so we pray, right? We spend time in prayer on a regular basis, not just for the needs of our world, praying that God would move on behalf of those needs, but we pray because of how it shapes our hearts. We pray because when we're in prayer before God, we're carrying these burdens in the presence of God in ways that shape our heart and shape our spirits before God. So that when the opportunity comes and God says to us, actually, I was thinking of using you as one of the resources to respond to this need, our response to God is, oh, of course. I see why you're pointing this. I see the way you've shaped me and prepared me to be able to respond to this need. Because we've spent time in prayer carrying that need before God and giving that burden to him as we're being shaped by it. And so finally, we come to verse 36. I'm jumping over a lot there. I invite you to go back over it this week. But verse 36, we hear about this king. The king shall act as he pleases. He shall exalt himself and consider himself greater than any god and shall speak horrendous things against the God of gods. He shall prosper until the period of wrath is completed, for what is determined shall be done. He shall act as he pleases. He shall exalt himself greater than any god. I believe this is the fullest picture of someone who is turned away from covenant love, turned away from their identity as one who is beloved by God in ways that give us any peace or any security that we would ever be in need of. Someone who has turned away from that without the divine security that comes from walking in covenant love. We have to find that or fabricate that on our own in all sorts of ways. Without a belief in a God who desires to draw us into relationship, to bring the healing that was needed, we don't need to look far to see the wounds in our world today. I don't need to convince you that our world is hurting. But without the security of a loving God, one must either find or become like a God. We believe that finding on their own, completely on their own, I mean, you see the way Antiochus is described in this passage. Because without the security that comes from walking in covenant love with God, Antiochus is trying to discern cosmic meaning and cosmic value and what is the point of all these things. It must come from what I'm accomplishing or who I am and what I'm capable of. And this constant need to prove that and to be that in ways that keep what he's gone, what he's done, sustained and moving forward and keep those plates spinning. And the hard thing for us as we read this passage is that phrase in verse 36 that says, he shall prosper. I don't like to read that. Here's a guy who says, I'm the greatest. In fact, I'm greater than God. And he acts in that way and lives in that way, sets up his kingdom in that way. And scripture tells me, not only will he be allowed to exist, he will prosper. Until, I'm thankful for that, until, right, for what is determined shall be done, until the period of wrath is completed. I'm so thankful there is a until. I'm thankful because it means that God is still God, even as human pride still seems to prosper. There are people in our world, I mean, it's us sometimes, let's be honest, when we declare that we are the greatest, or there are leaders who declare that they are the greatest, or their ideas are the greatest, or whoever agrees with them, they're part of the greatest, whatever. But God is still God, even as human pride may prosper. And the interesting thing here in verse 39, I just as a curious side note, right? This leader who does not believe that any of the gods are greater than him, he still deals with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Because this person who has turned completely away from covenant love that God has offered us sees God as a tool, right? To accomplish what he wants to accomplish, to reinforce this image that he's building up of himself. And so if God is useful, he will use the concept or the idea of God, but not actually God. Remember, this is a warning to us. When we step out or we turn away from this covenant love that we're invited to abide within. I mean, as I'm painting this picture, as we see the way these are working in Scripture, which one of these seems like a source of peace? Someone who is walking and abiding in covenant love, allowing God to be God? Or someone who turns away from that and has to continue figuring all these things out on their own, proving these things to be true on their own, to assert their own greatness, to bring along other people into their realities they're creating. It's, I'll give you some of my power. I'll give you some of my land if you support me, if you'd go along with what I'm saying. So we're going through the end here. And I want to turn back to one more thing in verse 35. I want to point out in verse 35, one of the hard things of this message. I mean, there's several things in here that are, man, this was, remember, this is the message that Jeremiah said, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. We forget sometimes that those weren't 100% like rosy, right? God knew all these things were coming. So verse 35 says, some of the wise shall fall so that they may be refined and purified and cleansed. So that. Of all the words we're thankful for in this passage, I'm thankful for that one. I'm encouraged by it. And the reason I'm encouraged is because I feel like I have wisdom at times. I feel like there may be even moments where I could be a wise person, and I also know that I've stumbled. I've turned away at times from this covenant love that God has invited me to be abiding within. There are moments where I reflect the ways of Antiochus IV, where I want things for myself, where I want things my way, where I want to be the one who is the source of the things. And God says, yeah, if you want to stumble, I'll let that happen so that you can experience what you're capable of without me. What are you capable of? You're capable of fear. You're capable of anxiety. You're capable of wounding and being wounded. Wouldn't you like to have the things that exist in covenant relationship? Walking in the love that I've invited you, the identity of my beloved that I've given you. Wouldn't you love to walk in an identity that brings peace and shalom and flourishing? And you get the picture. But the beauty is that when we step out of love, God allows us to stumble. So that. And the question I added there is, how is your so that going? I'm going to assume most of us here can think of a time where we have stumbled, or maybe we are stumbling today. A place in our life that has turned away from the covenant relationship God's invited us to know ourselves within and walk within. God says he allows that stumbling to happen. Why? So that we can be refined and purified and cleansed. How is your so that going? as we're moving into a time of responding to God's word this morning, will we be people who confess? If not to one another, at least to God in this moment, to say, God, I think there is a place where I have turned from this kind of covenant existence, and I've experienced these things that I'm seeing happening in Antiochus, and I want healing, I want freedom, I want peace in ways that I believe exist and are offered to me as I walk in relationship with God, made possible by Jesus, provided by his Spirit even now. And know that in this moment even, the altars are always open, just reminding you of that as we're going to sing a last song together. But if this is the moment you choose to turn your face toward God in a small way or a big way, that God's face lights up as a parent to their infant, to say, I'm so glad you've turned. Even if you can't identify where it is that you need to turn, you just say, God, I trust there is a place because I know fear, I know anxiety, I know woundedness, and I need something other than these things. Will you help me locate it? Will you help me turn back to you in ways that I need to? We come before God who says, of course, I love you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. We're going to sing a song called How Firm a Foundation. It's from number 275 in your hymnals. The last verse of this song says these words. Listen to these words. This is an invitation. God is singing these words to us, even though it's our voices saying them. He says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. And that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. This is God singing over us. I mean, that's not scripture, but it's based in scripture. This is the heart of God saying, you come to me and know that my covenant love is so strong for you. All I need you to do is accept it, turn back to it, and let me envelop you in my presence and my Spirit and my healing love. Will we turn to it together this morning as we sing? And one more thing before we sing, I want to invite, if they're able to, I'm going to embarrass them just a little bit, but Eric and Maka, is Eric here? He's out there. Someone just yell at him real quick and he can come in. We have so many families in our church and so many families with kids, and it's hard to go anywhere without our... When my kids go to McDonald's sometimes, it's like, okay, God, I trust you with my kids. This week, Eric and Maka are leaving on a mission trip to go to Nicaragua. I hope it's okay that I said that. It's out there, yeah. They're joining a team that's going to Nicaragua, and they're going as translators, and man, I know that it's hard to go anywhere without our kids and to trust them into God's care, and we trust Eric and Maka into God's care as they go. So I'd love to invite them to come forward. But if you want to pray for them, or you want to come to the altar and respond to the word that we've heard this morning, or you just want to make an altar of where you're standing, I want to invite you to come and respond in these moments as we pray over the tolars and as we worship God in response to the word we've heard this morning. Let's come before him and worship. Go ahead and stand however you're going to respond. Can I pray over you guys? That just right here is fine, yeah. Jesus, we thank you for the ways that you are with us, the ways you invite us to walk with you, the ways we're healed as we walk, and the ways that you make us agents of your healing. And Holy Spirit, we pray your blessing over Maka and Eric as they go to Nicaragua this week. Lord, that you would come and just fill them and refresh them and help them to see your delight and your vision for why they're there and for why they're going. And Lord, in that same way, I pray your blessing on each of us as we respond to this word this morning, that we would be those drawn back into covenant love and relationship with you, And show us, Lord, what it looks like as we live this week, walking in relationship with you, receiving our identity as your beloved, knowing that you will never forsake us. We turn our faces to you and we know your delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This benediction as we go. Now go as those who have heard the invitation back into covenant love. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.